verses as we look at this together. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul writes to these Christians in Rome, and he wants them to understand something. He wants them to understand their standing before a holy and a righteous God. And it's interesting, as you look through the New Testament, you'll find that many of the early Christians struggled with this. And that's why so many letters were written to them. Galatians, they were so quickly moved away. Ephesians, they were given this truth. You have been justified. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. You're saved through faith. And Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, and he says, I want you to understand something. If you believe in Jesus Christ alone, and if you've repented of your sins, if you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone, if you're in Christ Jesus, that's what it means. Because whoever believes in Christ Jesus is in Christ Jesus, put in that place before God, then there now is no condemnation. The devil cannot point to you. He can try, but he cannot point to you before God like he did try to do before Job and say, well, look at that sin and look at that sin and look at that sin. Because your sins have been dealt with in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? All of them. Every single one of them. Christ has died for them. And so look at what he says in the first verse of this chapter. There is therefore now, because of what Christ has done, because of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is now. Well, not till we get to heaven. Not till we end this life and see how we do. No, now the Christian knows. If he believes in Christ, he knows now. She knows now. I have no condemnation. I am not condemned. The Bible makes this clear. Jesus himself said in John's Gospel, chapter 3, he says this in verse 18, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So I ask you this question this morning as we come to this text. Do you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, that he took your sins, that he took your place, that he died in your stead before God? Do you believe that? If you do, and you're trusting in him, and you've turned from sin, and you're looking now to Jesus, then let me tell you, this is your standing. There is now no condemnation. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful truth. I have been completely declared righteous before a holy and living God. Now, lots of Christians and lots of people in this day, when Paul's writing, still thought that they had to do something. They still thought that they had to earn their favor. And Paul goes on to tell them that if you're in Christ, the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus has made us free. Not only are we not condemned, we are free from the law. We can never keep it. We can never try and meet the standard for it. We have been declared free. We are now completely declared right before a holy God. And he says, look, there are people today who are still trying to win God's favor and blessing by being a good person. You know, there are people like that today in this town. Maybe there's some in this room. And yes, you come to the church, and yes, you sing the hymns, and yes, you read the Bible, but you're still relying in your heart on some good deed that you think you can do. Can I tell you, there's no good deed. There's no good thing that you can try and do to win over a holy God. There's no favor that you could show him, no love that you could try and give him, nothing at all. The only thing you can do is be in Christ. And that's why the Bible says, for what the law, verse 3, look at verse 3, could not do. The law can never make you right. It can never make you, and by you keeping it, could never make you right enough with God. You know, there are people today around the world who are trying all sorts of things to please God. They're walking up mountains and hills. They're going and putting themselves through penance and pain. They're doing all they can to try and please a holy God. They're offering all sorts of things. There are people today in countries, I was thinking this week of the story of Amy Carmichael, who went to India, and she went there and she found in the temple there were people who were giving their children to the temple to please the gods. They were giving their little girls to the temple to be used in a terrible way. I won't go into detail, but you can imagine, to the gods in order to please God. But let me tell you, whatever you think you can try and do, you will never do it. You can never do it. You can never clean yourself up. You can never remove any sin. In fact, the Bible tells us the law only shows you how much of a sinner you are. The Bible says the law is like a schoolmaster that brings you to Christ. Think with me for a moment of a man who's being caught in a crime. Let's take, for example, the crime of murder this morning. And he's being caught. In fact, there was a man caught just this week, I believe, who was caught killing a few people, wasn't he? And he's been caught. But think about that. Before the courts, he's now going to be tried for murder. And he'll probably be found guilty. But let me tell you, before God, that man is not just seen as a murderer. Because the law reveals to him and to us that it wasn't just murder that he committed as a sin, but in fact, actually, he committed so many more sins that led him up to that point. Think about it for a moment. What did he do? He took the place of God, didn't he, by ending someone's life. He thought he could end their life, and therefore he was saying basically, I am God. What else? He looked at that man and he thought, I don't want that man to have what I have, or I want what that man has, and so in his heart he began to covet. You see, my friend, whatever way you look at it, when you look at the law, when you look at what you try to do, you could never, ever do it. You could never do it. There's no price you could pay. And so Paul says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, you can't do it. That's you before God this morning. And no matter how you try and clean yourself up, no matter how you try and turn over a new leaf, the old leaf comes out again. There's only one way to be declared right with God, and it's through Christ. It's through Jesus. So have you believed on him? Have you? The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 13, Paul says this, quoting about David, verse 39. He says, and by him, Jesus Christ he's speaking of, all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. There's only one person this morning, in all of history, in all of eternity, who can declare you right with a holy and living God, and it's Christ. And if you're believing and trusting completely, entirely in him and him alone for your salvation, let me tell you, he declares you righteous. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to heaven this morning. I know it with certainty because I am trusting in Christ. I will not go up, as it were, as some people think, to the gates of heaven and call my name. I will not go up to heaven and show them what I have done. I will go up before a holy and righteous God, and he'll say, although you were a sinner, although you did many sins, I see my son and his blood and his righteousness on you. You may come in. Isn't that wonderful? Have you believed? There are somebody in this room this morning who has not yet believed. And they're going about, as Paul says in Romans, trying to establish their own righteousness. That's why Paul was so burdened for the Jews, because that's what they were doing. You need Christ. So that's the entrance to this chapter this morning. If you're in Christ, you're not condemned. If you believed in him, there's no condemnation. And what has happened now, if you believed in Jesus Christ, is that now he has given you his spirit. This is what it says in the verse 1, who walk not after the flesh, But what do? Now we live and walk after the Spirit. Do you know something wonderful happens at the moment someone's born again? The Bible tells us that the very Son of God, by His Spirit, comes to live within you. If you're born again this morning, you've been given a very precious gift. It's the third person of the Trinity. It's the Holy Spirit. And He lives within you. This is what it says. Look in verse number 8, please. It says, after the many times talking about the Spirit, but it says in verse number 8, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But look at verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh. So I'm not standing as a Christian this morning in my old man or in my old deeds or what I've done or in my ability. What am I standing in? I am now in, look what it says, in the Spirit. And if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. He says, if the Spirit of God is in you, then you now stand before God. Your spiritual life is upheld. It is made possible all because of God's Holy Spirit. He lives within you. And He brings to your attention Christ. And He gives you a desire to pray. And He gives you a desire for the Word. And He gives you a desire to be more holy. He does that all in you. And if you're a Christian this morning, you have the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said in John 14 to John 16, many times He talked about how we would have be given the Spirit. He says, I'm praying to my Father that He'll send you another Comforter. And when He comes, He'll guide you into all truth. He said about the Spirit of God that when He came, He would remind you of the things that he taught, that He said. And so as a Christian, I go through my life now and I walk through my day. And as I begin my day, I have the Spirit within me. And the Spirit gives me a desire to be more holy. And when I'm off on the wrong road, the Spirit gives me a desire to come back and gives me desires that I did not have before I became a Christian. Oh, what a wonderful thing we have in receiving the Spirit of God. He's in you this morning. This is what it says in verse number 9. Look what it says. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, look what it says. He is none of His. If you do not have Him, then you cannot be a Christian. If you have Him, then you are a Christian. That's what Paul says. We've been given Him. Now, no doubt, friend, this morning, there's no doubt in my mind that as a Christian we have the Spirit, but we need to give more way to Him. We need to yield to Him. We need to walk in Him. Galatians 5 tells us this. If therefore you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We've got to walk in Him. Walk in His ways. Walk in His power. Walk in His strength. We have the Spirit. And so I want to just look very quickly this morning. When we're thinking about prayer and we're thinking about Lord, teach us to pray, I want to look very quickly this morning at this wonderful truth of what we've been given in Christ. We've been given the Spirit of God. And the first thing I want you to notice this morning is this. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Look at what Paul says, or what the Spirit of God says through Paul. Look at verse number 9 again. It says, now you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Isn't that wonderful? That means that the same one who made heaven and earth, who ordained the mountains to stand where they stand, who put the trees where they are and causes the sun to rise and causes the moon to rise by night and gave us day and night and made all that we have, that same powerful God now lives within you. Isn't that an amazing truth? He says in verse number 11, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. I've been given Him. He belongs to me because I have been put in Christ Jesus. Look at this verse, please. Verse 11, who is the Spirit? Look at verse 11. The Spirit that reigns and lives within us is the same one who raised up Jesus from the dead. That's the one that dwells in us. The very one on that resurrection morning that rose Christ from the dead, that power raised him up again, is the very one this morning that now lives within us. What does that mean? That means that the one that lives within us has given us a new life. Because it's resurrection power that he has. He's changed us. It's not we changing ourselves. He has changed us. Because he lives within us. And therefore, look what it says. He shall raise up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. He's made us alive. He's given us spiritual life. He's opened our eyes. He's caused us to love the things of God. He's caused us to want the things of God. He's caused us to want to follow the Lord. The Spirit of God now lives within us. And look what it says in verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do, if you live through the Spirit, he'll mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Do you know what the Spirit of God does who lives within you? He takes away and removes and helps to remove all those sins and all those habits that you still wrestle with. Because the Spirit of God now dwells within you. So the first thing I want you to notice this morning from this text is this. We have the Spirit of God living within us. The second thing I want you to notice from this text, my friend, this morning is this, very simply. That now, because we have the Spirit living within us, he bears witness within us that we are children of God. Do you know, there are many people today who struggle with what we call assurance. And what we mean by that is they struggle to know whether really they are saved, if they've really been born again. I think many young people struggle with it. And I think many older people struggle with it. It's a real battle. It can be really hard. But Paul says in this text here this morning that we, now we have the Spirit of God living within us, he does something. He bears witness within us that we are actually saved and we belong to Christ. That we are part of his kingdom. Look at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You know, there are people today who call themselves Christians, but they live in fear. They live in guilt. They look at the past. They look at their sins. And they say, I don't know ever if I really will be able to overcome. They live in regret, and we all do. But they live in a spirit of bondage. In other words, they're going around and they're carrying with them all their past. And it's like it always reminds them. Have you ever been there before as a Christian? And sometimes it can fly in your mind and you don't know where it came from. It's like a flashback. And sometimes these things the devil can use to cause us to despair. Cause us to worry. Cause us to doubt. If you've ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress, you'll know that the pilgrim who was on his way to the better land found himself in the dungeon of despair. And he was there within this dungeon, in this dungeon, locked in this prison. And he was in despair. And he felt like he was lost again. He felt like he couldn't get out. He felt like he was surrounded by just plagues of doubt and fear. And he was miserable. And you know, there are many Christians who live like that. We've been there. I've been there before. And the devil was there in this story, the John Bunyan wrote it, made this character, the devil was there and he was plunging, he was tempting him. He was reminding him. He was telling him he couldn't get out. He was telling him that God had forsaken him. He was telling him that he was gone. He thought he could never get out. But what the man didn't realize until later was that the devil didn't have the key for the dungeon. The man had the key. And it was a key of promise. And that key unlocked the dungeon. He was out because he realized that what it was that kept him going, what it was that saved him, was not what he had done or what he could try to keep up. It was his faith in Christ. And his faith released him. And he was out of it. We have not been given a spirit of fear. We have not been given a spirit of bondage. Christ has saved us. Christ has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Christ has dealt with them in Calvary. Christ has removed them. He's forgotten them. Do you know, one old preacher used to say this, it is a sin to remember what God has forgotten. You know, some of us here this morning are going around with all of our past as a Christian, our sins, and we're carrying them around like a big weight, when in reality, my friend, can I tell you something? God has forgotten them. He has put them under his cross. They are gone. They're forgiven. They've been dealt with in Christ. We have not received a spirit of bondage to fear again. What have we received? We've received the Spirit of God that tells us, you're a child of God. And the very fact that we're a child of God is evidenced by the fact of what this person cries. Look at verse 15. Whereby we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The very fact that witnesses that we are truly born again is that we now have a spirit of God within us that says every time we feel overwhelmed and every time we feel guilt and despair and fear, we can run to our Father in heaven, God the Father, and say, you are my Father. I am your Son. You belong to me and I belong to you. Look at verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. We've been given this Spirit who bears witness. We are the children of God. So the first thing, we have the Spirit of God. The second thing is that the Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. And the third thing I want you to notice very quickly this morning is this, that the Spirit now groans within us. We are looking for a better world to come, aren't we? We could look in verse number 17 all the way down to verse 25 and talk about how Paul's talking about people groaning. They're longing for something. They're pleading for something better. And the very evidence that you're a Christian is this, that you're not looking to try and improve your life here and now, make it more comfortable. What you're really concerned about is your soul. It's about being fed with the Word. It's about being fed with the spiritual meat of the Word. The greatest evidence that somebody's not a Christian is this, is that they're not really bothered about spiritual things. Let me tell you, there are many people that call themselves Christians and they say, Lord, Lord, but they're not interested in spiritual things. They're not interested in spiritual work. We've got to be, as a Christian, desiring what God has given us. And so here's the text before us this morning. The Spirit is groaning for a better world, for something to come, for the promises to come that we haven't received yet. Look, he speaks in verse 18 down to verse 23 about all the troubles he's going through. He says, look, the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says in verse 19, it's our earnest expectation of the creature. We're waiting for the sons of God. Verse 22, he says, the whole of creation is groaning together in pain. And the very evidence that you have the Spirit of God, that you're a Christian, that you belong to Christ, that you have this one within you is this. I am looking for a better world. I am looking for the Savior to come. I'm longing for him to come. I'm longing for him to return. Do you have that desire this morning? The Bible says we'll have a crown for all those who love his appearing. Do you have that this morning? Are you groaning? The Spirit groans within you. You know, there's an expression, you probably heard it before. Sometimes people say this to say, you can be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Heard that before? I don't know in the way how that really makes sense. I think it should be like this. You've got to be earthly minded to be any earthly good. To be earthly good, you've got to be heavenly minded. Let me tell you, there are people like this who were groaning for the better kingdom to come, who made much better impact on the world than anyone else. Think about those who abolished slavery in this country. They were believers. They were groaning for a better world. Think about George Muller in Bristol, who was groaning for a better world, and he saw those orphans and he saw the pain they were going through, and he began a movement in this country that turned that around. Think about those who were sent to the workhouse, the children that were sent to a workhouse who were delivered by his ministry. Or think about this morning about Robert Raikes, who was a believer who was groaning for a better world to come. And yet he was so moved as he sat there in Gloucester and saw children running around and uneducated, getting into trouble. And he began a movement in England that would spread to the rest of the world, the Sunday school movement. Let me tell you, a spirit-filled Christian groans for something better, but it doesn't mean that they're not any earthly good here. We have the Spirit of God, and He's groaning within us. Look what it says in verse 23. It says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When I was a young boy, sometimes my mum would let me order something on eBay. My mum wasn't always the best person at eBay. Once she bidded on something and put the wrong digit in, and thankfully she didn't have to pay the price, but she sometimes would let me bid for things on eBay. And when I was a young boy, I used to like camera equipment, and so I could never afford a proper camera, but I could go on eBay. And I used to bid, and sometimes I would win, and this package would turn up. And even in those days, you know the day when it was coming. Now you can even follow it on your phone, and you can be right at the door when he's coming. But I used to long for those deliveries of the things I ordered. It's still kind of doing away today, but not maybe so much, not so exciting now. Waiting for paper to turn up and things like that, that's not so exciting. But I remember as a boy, I used to go up, and without my sister knowing, she had the front bedroom in our house. I used to go up, sneak into her room without her knowing, and I'd look out the front window for the delivery man to come. I'd run up there first thing in the morning. He wasn't there. Went away, came back. He wasn't there. And I couldn't wait for him to come. Eventually he came. But I wonder, do we have that kind of desire for the Lord's return and for what we'll have when we'll be with the Lord? We'll have a glorified body. Are we looking? Are we groaning for it? That's what Paul's saying here. If you have the Spirit of God, you are groaning for something far better to come in Christ. But not only are you groaning for the future, because he says in verse number 28, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. When we get to glory, there'll be no infirmities. There'll be no pain. There'll be no difficulty. All of that will be gone away with. But right now, what does the Spirit of God do? He helps us pray. And that's where I want to bring you to in closing this morning is this. Lord, teach me to pray. How do we pray? We can only really pray by the Spirit of God. And you know what the Spirit of God does within you when you're praying? And when you even don't know what to pray, when you can't pray. Look what he says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Paul's saying here to this church, we are not praying as we should sometimes, and even when we are praying, we're not praying as we should be. We're not saying the right thing. We're not asking for the right thing. We're not even looking within our hearts and declaring our sin as we should be. We're not doing what we should be as we're praying. I don't know about you, but as a Christian this morning, I feel my prayer life is very weak. It's not what it should be. I feel like sometimes I'm on the mountain, I'm praying, and sometimes I can't pray for more than 5 minutes. And I feel like sometimes I only pray when I can't do anything else. It's easy for me to pray going along in the car because I can't really do anything else. I obviously have my eyes open. I can't do anything else. But do I just give God my times when I can't do anything else but seek Him? I want to be praying in the morning. I want to pray in the evening. I want to be praying in the afternoon. I want to be seeking God. But I don't pray as I ought. And if I'm going to learn to pray, then I need this gift, this throne gift, as somebody put. I need the Spirit to help me to pray. And how does He help me pray? Well, He makes groanings for me which cannot be uttered. He declares to the Father my need, my exact need, according to the Father's will, as it should be. Do you know the best person that you can have pray for you? Is the Spirit of God. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes people ask me, say, will you pray for me? And I love praying for people. Some people say, your prayers really work. I don't really know if that's true. But you know, can I tell you, my prayers don't always really work, and they don't always really get what they should do, and they don't always really touch the throne of God as they should do. They come very weak. They come with my preconceived ideas. I've already made up my mind as what I think should happen, therefore I pray for it. You've been there before? Lord, please give me this. I need this. And I've already made my mind up. I've not actually asked the Lord, do I need this? I've not actually sought him. I've not really come before God with a clean slate and say, Lord, I want you to draw my life and not me draw it. What does he say? He says, when we know not what to pray, the Spirit stands between us and the Father, and he makes groanings. He makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. I don't know what they are, because I don't know really what I need sometimes. But he makes groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't that wonderful? This is the blessed Spirit of God that we've been given. He says in verse 27, and he searcheth the hearts, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do you know sometimes I do not pray according to the will of God? Do you know sometimes I do not seek and pray as I should do in line with his will? I pray for my own will. I think my will's God's will, but it really isn't. I come back to God poor and weak again. But I have one this morning who's praying for me in this meeting, who's making groanings for me in this meeting, according to exactly the will of God. What does it mean? The Spirit of God's prayers will always be answered then, won't they? They'll always come true. They'll never not be. And that's why we can say in verse 28, and then we know that all things work together for good. Why? How can we know that everything is actually going to be okay in our Christian life? Even when everything looks so dark and bleak, how can we know that everything will be turned for our good? Because we have one this morning who is praying for us to his will. What's my challenge to you, believer, this morning? It's this. We have the Spirit. We've been given him. He's a gift given to us. But my challenge to you really is what Paul challenged the church at Galatia with, and that's this. If we live in the Spirit, as we do, then walk in him. You know, you have to walk in the Spirit. It's something you have to practice and carry out. Every morning to come to the Father and say, Father, help me to walk in your Spirit. Not in my own power and my own strength, because I'll go the wrong way. I'll go and do my own thing. But help me to walk in thy Spirit. Help me to walk in thy power. Do you pray that way this morning? Do you have that same desire that Paul had for the church at Galatia? I don't just simply want to be somebody that hears the word. I want to do it. I want to live it out. I want to be a New Testament proper Christian that they were like in the first century. I don't want to be tainted by this 21st century Christianity, which is not really Christianity. This casual thing. I want to have my whole life surrounded, walking in the Spirit, being what I should be. I can't do it on my own. I need the Spirit of God to make intercession for me with groanings that cannot be uttered. And every time I come to the Father and I say, Lord, I just simply do not know what to pray. Have you been there before? I don't know what words to give thee. I just sit there in silence and know there's one praying for me whose prayers are perfect, who's praying according to God's will, and they will be answered. Because all things, every single thing, every single detail works together for good, according to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We've been given the Spirit. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we do ask thee, by thy Spirit, teach us to pray. We think of the thought of the Lord Jesus. If a man ask his son for bread, will he give him a scorpion? And so on. How much more then does your heavenly Father give the gift of the Spirit to them that ask? Well, we do ask for him. We do ask to be filled with him afresh. We do ask that he fall afresh on me. We do ask that we would live in him and walk in him. Teach us, Lord, these things. For we pray it in Christ.